Open the thought with it's a time to prepare. Time to prepare, and I'm going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, particularly verses 1 through 11. It is said by Thomas Paine, these are the times that try men's souls. I think even more so than those days, we may be entering those days for those of us who really love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be some pressure, and yet we are told over and over again in Scripture to be bold. The Apostle Paul, after he gives the what we call the armor of our faith and tells us to trust in the sword, and because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, wickedness, powers in high places. At the end of it, he says, but now pray for my boldness. That's the Apostle Paul. In this passage by Peter, we have Peter who has suffered enormously. Paul suffered enormously. And yet they speak about a confidence that this suffering and tough aspects of life brought to their walk with Jesus Christ. But we have the strength to endure the hard times. I'm not so certain. The American church is really pathetic. The broader, what we call, even evangelical Christendom, is very shallow in regards to biblical knowledge. And with shallowness in biblical knowledge, I can't understand how we can make it very well. Because when you look at this, you see that it is biblical knowledge that is the critical aspects of underpinning us so that we can live victoriously. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 and read the first couple verses. Preparing to suffer. Notice what he says. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's a fascinating statement. That he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. This little phrase right here is a little hard to interpret unless you stop and start looking at the context. This part about, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's not talking about sinless perfection. What he's talking about is that individuals that have been persecuted for Christ end up having a different relationship with God, and they have learned the ability to trust in the power of our God so that the temptations that they had faced and failed when they were facing them before are no longer the same temptation because they have now grown in their relationship with God, and therefore they're able to walk more victoriously. They're strengthened in the body, in the spirit, in the heart, in their walk with Jesus Christ, because they have gone through such difficult times trusting and seeing how he has provided for him. Does that make sense? I'm absolutely convinced that's what it's saying. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. He is saying, get the same mind as Christ who has been through suffering. Because that's the way we, in the world, we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. It's over and over again in Scripture, this concept. Prepare for harassment, which we see today. Love wins. It's called hash mark? How's that?
Hashtag.
Love wins. Now, some of us aren't as familiar with hashtags, but I started to mess around with that a little bit. I wish I would have chosen a different hashtag because it is vicious what is being said on the internet about Christendom and what our views. Just because the Supreme Court ruled this way, they are using all sorts of profanity towards us in your face. Harassment is already arriving in a powerful, powerful way. So look at what it says here. For we have spent enough of your past life in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelry, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, I think it is strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In other words, we ought to be careful not to get caught up in what the world's doing with all of their riotous living and horrible speech and derogatory talk, which is what we're seeing today. You know, our White House was light. You see that on television? Our White House was lit up in the rainbow colors. The White House was. Yeah, this is you know, just stunning, because it is a very small minority. When the majority of us, even if they're not born again believers, really hold our view, we're not in the minority. We're in the vast majority. Except five individuals sought to throw out our Constitution and just go with the will of the political whim of the day. It does not bode well for us in one respect, but eternally it bodes very well for us and very poorly for them. Notice what it says here. Six is another hard verse. Trust God to judge. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, God's ready. He's going to judge. People are not going to get away ultimately with saying profanities towards our God and a fist into the air against God. There'll be a day of accounting. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead. Spiritually dead is the way I understand it, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. In other words, even though we are going to face death, we will. You know, to this point, there's only a couple exceptions that we know in Scripture. Everyone that's born into this world has died. Is that not true? A couple exceptions. But there are very unique exceptions made by God himself. But when we face death, it's absent from the body and present with our Lord. Our eyes will open and we'll be in heaven. It's going to be a sweet, that's not going to be sweet for everybody. Because many of them had defied the simple, lovable, beautiful gospel message. It tells us to pray seriously and watchfully. But the end of all things is at hand. This is actually written a couple thousand years ago, but it is really relevant now. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, we live in such a messed up world. Although those people are celebrating about the decision of the Supreme Court judge, but not, you've not heard any of the movement that is for pro-homosexual behavior. I've not heard one, I've not read one of them speaking out of what's happening in the Mideast, where ISIS had lined up, I think it was four, maybe it was five homosexual men, and on video pushed them off the roof of a five-story building to their death. Videotaped the whole thing and then put it and attached it to the hashtag that they're using to promote their success in the Supreme Court. And there's nothing said against it. What a warped, warped, warped world we're living in. And what a tragedy, because there was a day when our country would have stood up. We would have risen to the cause and gone and united to defend them. Because you shouldn't do that to another human being. And you shouldn't, should you? Love genuinely. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. What do you think fervent means? Ooh, that's pretty powerful talk. It's supposed to be pretty significant in our lives. Fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We ought to be showing kindness towards one another. We ought to be demonstrating fervent love for others around us. And then serve faithfully. Notice it says, As each one has received a gift, minister to it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. What is it talking about here? It is talking about us opening up our mouths and giving praise to God no matter what's happening. It's rejoicing and serving Him with a joy. And then the last thought. Notice how this verse 11 ends. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, all things, you know what that all things is? Is the way you and I respond. You and I act, you and I talk, you and I think. In all things, we ought to be doing this so that God is glorified. To whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And what does Peter say at the end of that? Amen. What should we say when we think through these thoughts? Amen. I chose the first hymn because I want us to remind ourselves of the greatness of what our Savior has done for us. I chose the next one as we lead in to the devotional thought, three recommendations as we prepare for what lies ahead. Just three thoughts from those 11 verses that I'm going to share a little bit later. And I chose what is now one of my new favorite hymns. It's a new hymn, but it is a powerful, powerful message. What lies ahead of us. And it comes from this passage, and it's really quite easy to remember. The three thoughts, I just want to get the headings up there so that you think about the heading first and foremost. First of all, He really, really wants us to prepare our minds. We got to think properly. We got to prepare our souls. And we need to prepare our hearts for what's ahead. If we do, no matter what's ahead of us, we will shine brightly for Him. But without preparation, you know, that's, there's been a lot of people that are going through some really tough times. You know, one of the prayer requests I should have made is somebody that's facing a custody battle tomorrow in court. Probably doesn't look good for them. But it is really tragic the way it's going. It ought not to be. And we just got to pray that God would, you know, just intervene. The system seems to go different direction. It's just sad. But our God's bigger than this. A lot of people, whether we see a collapse of our culture or not, the truth is every one of us is going to face some trials ahead. That's just the way life is. We'll face trials physically. We'll face trials relationally. We'll face trials just all sorts of different ways, financially. That's just the way life is. And they're there for a purpose. They're to make us more Christ-like. So the first one is prepare your minds. Notice, therefore, since Christ suffered as us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same what? Mind. He's talking about thinking properly. And we need to be thinking, working on thinking properly. And that's, I'm going to give you some ideas in that regard. By the way, a little bit later in this passage, in verses 12 and 13, comes back to this very same thought. I didn't read it earlier. It's the very next couple of verses. It says, beloved, do not think it strange. In other words, get control of your mind. Do not think it is strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you. In other words, don't be surprised by this. As though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Angelica, we're talking about the situation you have gone through. That's horrible. You made bad choices. No question about it. But He was bringing you through that to make you the woman He wants you to be. Okay, you need to just respond to them. So we need to respond. We need to not be caught off guard by these frustrations in life, which will cause us to, if we're not prepared, to make bad choices. Instead, we have to have prepared our mind and say, no, I'm His. I've been bought with a price. I'm not doing that. I am going to bring Him glory, no matter what. Now, I really wanted to spend a little more time in this, but I am just going to give you, rather than refer to the voice, this, I quoted this passage, as I think, Jonathan, you pointed out a lot. Psalms 119. Just write it down. You prepare your mind by reading God's Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to His Word. By memorizing God's Word. Power in Scripture memory. But not only memory, but by meditating in God's Word. And what are we talking about that? That is when you just sit there and be still and know that I am God. You know that it is the Psalm 46:10 verse? Where you just sit there and say, wow, Lord, let me just think about this. Let me just apply this to my life. Lord, what a blessing. You know, or Lord, what a challenge. Lord, forgive, you know, whatever it is that He brings to our... You understand what I mean? It's getting off the treadmill on, you know, the hamster wheel. The treadmill or the hamster wheel that we see in some of the hamster cages. We live like the hamster. We just get on this little wheel and run. We really haven't gotten anywhere. I'm saying get off of it and meditate on God's Word. Now, I stand before you. I struggle. Man, do I struggle to take time to meditate. I end up doing it when I wake up in the morning before I get out of bed. Like you're saying, I grab my Bible, my phone. I'll be honest, it is my phone. And I start reading and I just lay there and think. Or before I fall asleep, the same thing. Just meditate and think. And what a sweet way to go into sleep. And then to think wisely. You ought to look up these passages. This would be some good times of devotion. Colossians 1, think wisely. It's easy to allow the pressures of the world to get us thinking very carnally. Don't let it happen. We are to take control of what's going on up there. And treasure God's promises. They are so precious. You know, I'm particularly going to just go to Philippians. Why don't you turn very quickly with me to Philippians? And I'm going to start. We all know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And many of us have quoted that in the midst of a real problem. Have you not? I mean, I'm not the only one, am I, that, you know, faced with a challenge and I start quoting that verse to myself. I can do all things. I can do this. I have a really quite funny story of my one grandson. It's Luke, for the family's purposes. Luke was out on a bike ride with his uncle, and he was at the top of the hill, and he was really, really scared about going down the hill because he wasn't certain he could stop. Good, you know, that's actually thinking wisely because I don't know how well he really knew how to stop. But we have a recording. He called and told us right as he got to the bottom of the hill. He says, I think I can, and I did it. There is an aspect in which we have to grab hold. Now, I want to point you to the Philippians passage for a second. We can do all things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I particularly want you to note, well, I'll just pick it up in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound wherever, everywhere, and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know what he is saying here? He is saying that he can do all things through Christ, and he has learned it not just by faith. He has learned it by experience. He is proclaiming this based on his life's experience. His God has helped him through one thing after another. Every single one of us as a believer ought to be marking it down. God has helped me through this so that we can go back and remind ourselves, you know what, I did it, I made it before, and I can make it again. I am, or if I didn't make it in the past, I am going to be different in this. I know this, I see this coming, because we have patterns in our life. We ought to make note those patterns and respond biblically and be really on guard. Okay, I'm taking too much time. The second one is prepare your soul. But the end of all things is that at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Why would you be serious and watchful in your prayers? It's to get your soul, that immaterial part of us, right with God, so that we're in communion with Him. We're not walking cold, calloused, indifferent. We're in union with Him. I had some thoughts in that regard. Verse 17 says this, by the way. For the time has come for judgment. Where? To begin at the house of God. That's why I brought this message tonight. If we want to turn around things, we got to get our own souls right. The believers do. We can look at others out there and say they're so ungodly, they're doing so many. No, we just need to get serious about our walk with God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? The good news of God. It's actually frightening for them. How do you prepare your soul? By praying in faith. That's what James 1, 5 through 8 tells us. Asking specifically, that's what Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 says. Asking for the right reasons. You might be right asking for the right things, but you be sure that it's to bring God glory and not you some material benefit. Confess sin immediately. And if you're married, resolve marital problems biblically. Because 1 Peter 3:7 says that's a problem if we don't. Why does it work that way? I don't really know, but just because God said that's the way it works. I know it in my own life. I know that experientially. And making requests in line with God's will. Pray like He wants us to pray. Pray for what He wants. He wants to be glorified. He wants us to be faithful. Oops, one more. And pray persistently. Not giving up. Constantly staying on it. And then the last one, prepare your hearts. It talks here about the fervent love. I stressed that before. And then in verse 9, it comes back with this thought about hospitality, kindness towards others, be hospitable to one another. And then the encouragement that is found in 10, which also leads to glorification. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. You know what he's saying? How important it is that we be ministering to one another to encourage and support and to help one another. That's an important aspect of life. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So, how do we do this? The 3 points that I had was love others fervently, serve others faithfully, and glorify God consistently. And I put the other verses that I often think about when I think about glorifying our Lord. Whatsoever I do in word or deed, do all to the glory of our God. There's a beauty to this. I had an appointment this morning that was, to be very honest, I didn't want to go to it because the individual I was meeting with, you know, just not a happy, you know, I understand not a happy camper, you know, just life is just unhappy. And, you know, I've had my own challenges right now. I was thinking to myself, man, I don't really need this. I don't want to go. And so I prayed. I asked, Lord, just let me bring your glory in this. Just let me go in there and not allow my preconceived ideas to dictate where this is headed. And you know what? God did just that. He just goes before and allows you to be used and to be an encouragement. That's a lot of what it means to glorify God. It's just to be joyful in all situations. That's why he says, rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. Again, I say rejoice. And when we struggle in our minds, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests be known unto God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That was, by the way, point three, not point two on my PowerPoint there. Let's close by singing this together as kind of a victory.